When I fall in love, it will be forever, or I'll never fall in love. In a restless world like this is, love is ended before it's begun. And too many moonlight kisses seem to cool in the warmth of the sun. When I give my heart, it will be completely, or I'll never give my heart. And the moment I can feel that, you feel that way too, is when I fall in love with you. When I fall in love, it will be forever, or I'll never fall in love. In a restless world like this is, love is ended before it's begun, and too many moonlight kisses seem to cool in the warmth of the sun. When I give my heart, it will be completely, or I'll never give, never give my heart. And the moment I can feel that, you feel that way too, is when I fall in love. When I fall in love, when I fall in love with you.
I hope that brings back some memories, Vern.
I love you for sentimental reasons. I hope you do believe me. I'll give you my heart. I love you and you alone were meant for me. Please give your loving heart to me and say we'll never part. I think of you every morning, dream of you every night. Darling, I'm never lonely whenever you're in sight. I love you for sentimental reasons. I hope you do believe me. I've given you my heart. There were bells on the hill, but I never heard them ringing. No, I never
There were birds in the sky, but I never saw them winging. No, I never saw them at all till there was you. And there was music, and there were wonderful roses, they tell me, in sweet, fragrant meadows of dawn and dew. There was love all around, but I never heard it singing. No, I never heard it at all till there was you. How do you keep the music playing? How do you make it last? How do you keep the song from fading too fast? How do you lose yourself to someone and never lose your way? How do you not run out of new things to say? And since we know we're always changing, how can it be the same? And tell me how year after year you're sure your heart will fall apart each time you hear her name. I know the way I feel for you, it's now or never. The more I love, the more that I'm afraid that in your eyes I may not see forever, forever. If we can be the best of lovers, yet be the best of friends. If we can try with every day to make it better as it grows, with any luck, then I suppose the music never ends. How do you keep the music playing? How do you make it last? How do you keep the song from fading? Keep the song from fading too fast. If we can be the best of lovers, yet be the best of friends. If we can try with every day to make it better as it grows, with any luck, then I suppose the music never ends. There's a real brief story behind the text of this song that Vern asked us to do. I understand about 5 years before you married Ruthie, you were in a program together at church, I assume, or else. And Ruthie sang this song, and Vern has asked us to do it. Little did Vern know that 5 years later he'd be married to her. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus. When the foes of life assail, you should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus. When you falter on your way, though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him.
As we gather this morning, remembering Ruth Elaine, as we gather this morning, recognizing also a day where the country recognizes Valentine's Day, Vern had recommended that this is an appropriate day to share his love for Ruth Elaine. And as we gather in worship this morning, let us remember Ruth Elaine in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. On the cover of, or inside the bulletin rather, is the call to worship, a text where Vern immediately said, this is it. This is what needs to be shared. And I invite you to respond as we read these texts. I'll read what is not in bold print, if you can respond in bold print for our call to worship this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In front of you in the blue hymnal, if you could turn to hymn number 78, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You're welcome to stand as we sing together.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.
Let us pray. Loving God, your eyes are always upon us, nurturing us through all the days of our lives, sheltering us by your grace, and preparing a special place for each of us in eternity. We give you thanks and praise this day, O God, for the life of Ruth Elaine. She brought laughter and kindness to a world that knows too many tears, and friendship to people who needed a shoulder to lean on, and the support of an embracing arm. Welcome her, merciful God, into your joyous and eternal home. And we also ask you, God, to be with Ruth's family and friends as they walk through a valley of deep shadows, where it feels as if the sun might not shine. May the bright light of your love and compassion reflect into all the dark crevices of their continuing journey. God, might you lift them from the depths of sorrow and pain and allow their feelings of loss to be surmounted by comforting memories of good times spent with the one they love. And may you lead them by still waters of peace and anoint them with the oil of faith. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who came into the world that we might have unending joy and eternal life. Amen.
Shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow for life, say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock in whom I trust, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. The snare of the fowler will never capture you, and famine will bring you no fear. Under his wings your refuge, his faithfulness your shield, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. You need not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Though thousands fall about you, near you it shall not come. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, may
make you to shine like the sun and hold you in the palm of his hand. For to his angels he's given a command to guard you in all of your ways. Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. And hold you in the palm of his hand.
Before I begin, I have to thank you all so much for being here. It's such a gift you're here, so thank you. Gifts from my mom. Several years ago, when my folks decided to move back to Duluth full time, and my mom's Alzheimer's was getting progressively more apparent, I made a promise to myself that I would go to Duluth to be with my mom on each of her remaining birthdays and every Mother's Day, as long as I had her in my life. So 2 years ago was no different, and yet very different. 2 weeks before my mom's 80th birthday, I made the decision to begin her in hospice. So on that particular birthday, I was keenly aware that this may be the last birthday I would spend with her. That night, I stayed in Duluth at my friend Sui's house. Because of the recent hospice decision, she asked me if I thought I would speak at my mom's funeral. I remember telling her, emphatically, never. I cry way too easily and could never get through it. Now, I have been honored with the great privilege of doing the eulogy at several other funerals, but my mom, never. No. So as you can see, this is a good example of the great phrase, if you want to make God laugh, tell him what your plans are. Here I am. The next day, I drove back to Madison. When I got home, I was exhausted, so I took a shower, put my PJs on, and sat on the couch in my TV room. As I was sitting there with my legs propped up, I saw my feet with my fuchsia pink nail polished toes. And it was at that moment I knew I needed to write a letter of thanks to my mom. Not so much to send her. The Alzheimer's had taken away her ability to read, but simply to have. So when my dad asked me to do the eulogy, I accepted. Much of what I wrote that night, I share with you today. So it was about those feet and toes. Well, I will share that with you later. But at this particular moment, I want to share thoughts about those gifts all of us received from my mom. Those gifts we all loved about her and will sorely miss. I'm here today to talk about my mom, our mom, our grandmother, our aunt, our sister-in-law, our soulmate, our friend. Ruth Elaine Blomquist Elstrom was known for most of her life as Ruth Larson, or as many of you simply called her, Ruthie. But I can't begin to talk about my mom without taking a minute to talk about my dad. because they were two bodies in one soul. They truly were a match made in heaven. Many have said, including my children, that their relationship was a model of what a truly loving marriage should be. And that was never more apparent than in the last years of my mom's life. Now, out of the top 10 adjectives I would use to describe my dad, patience is not one of them. In fact, many of you may use words quite to the contrary to describe him. Until you witnessed him caring for my mom when she could no longer care for herself. The deepest love, compassion, concern, caring, and yes, unending patience it took to care for her was one of the most beautiful things I've ever witnessed. It was a once-in-a-lifetime love, graced to them by God. At a very early age, my mom's singing voice was recognized as extraordinary. While in high school, a voice coach in the community made arrangements for her to continue her professional voice training in New York City. She eventually decided to turn that offer down, in lieu of nursing. While she continued to sing in many choirs, ensembles, and was a paid soloist throughout her life, her first professional love was nursing. After graduating from nursing school and completing her RN degree, she immediately began working at St. Luke's Hospital in Duluth, where she continued to work until her retirement in the ICU as an ICU nurse in the coronary care unit. Now, how many of you in this place have ever been to any of my parents' homes throughout the years? And my guess is many of you have. If you have, you know that my mom was the consummate hostess. When you arrived, she always welcomed you with open arms. You were happy to see her, and she was thrilled to see you. If you were lucky enough to be asked to stay for dinner, her savory food would be delicious, and the table perfectly and beautifully set, right down to the last detail. You conversed for hours with lively conversations, always ending with a yummy dessert at the end, and leave my parents' home richer and happier than when you arrived, anticipating when you could repeat that night again. That's what my mom did for others. A few months after we placed my mom in the memory care unit at Diamond Willow, I was up for a visit. When I arrived there, they were giving her a bath. She always loved a bath. So I waited, and when I first saw her, she was dressed, hair washed, sitting in her wheelchair and awake. I sat in a chair right in front of her and said, "Hi, Mom." Now, she had not recognized me for many months. Even though I came up every other month to see her, she had not recognized me. But she looked directly at me and said, "Hi, Dorothy." And then, in her old, so unfamiliar Ruthie way, leaned over, took my hand, tilted her head in that gentle, sweet way, and so sweetly said, "Oh, it is so good to see you." That was my mom. Even when her mind was no longer with us, her gracious and sweet spirit remained. My mom was also known for her extravagant and elegant wardrobe. Closets, and lots of clothes and shoes. She was always meticulously dressed with just the right accessories to match. Yes, she did like to shop. What many of you may not know is that it was actually my dad who liked to do most of the shopping for her. He liked to shop for her even more than she liked to shop for herself. So with every dress came a new pair of perfectly matched shoes, and she still wore those 3-inch high stiletto heels into her 80s. No matter where my parents lived, my mom was able to decorate the simplest of surroundings into a warm and welcoming space. She had a knack for that, and she could make any space feel like home. Her meticulous cleaning was notorious, and to this day, I can never change the sheets on my bed without making those perfectly matched nursing corners. Christmas is always special for our family. The tree and decorations were always just right, and the gifts perfectly wrapped. Our dinner table was so elegantly set, it could have been on the cover of Better Homes and Gardens, with a new ornament on each of us on every plate. And there was our traditional family candlelight ceremony. After each of us spoke about our individual reflections of the year, often with some tears, it was always concluded with my mom reading One Solitary Life and all of us singing Silent Night. Through her actions, she taught us how to open our home to friends as well as strangers, be a perfect hostess, and set a welcoming table for all. Without knowing it, she gave us the gift of art through her flower arrangements, clothing style, picture choices, and decor. With every table set, with every picture hung, with every bed made, with every flower arranged, my mom is still with me. My mom gave many gifts to this world that those of us in this room were the lucky recipients of. We may have known her as mom, wife, grandma, aunt, friend, a patient at St. Luke's, a Sunday school teacher, a choir member or neighbor, or simply a stranger walking into one of her beautiful gift shops. However you have may known her, she gives all her gifts. Her gifts of compassion, generosity, beauty and kindness, her singing voice, her love for God, her laugh, and her joy for life. There is one gift, however, that none of you share with her, a gift that I only have. She gave me her feet. And so now on to the feet story. Okay. One summer day, many years ago, my mom and I were sitting by ourselves on the deck of our cabin at Crooked Lake, and I asked her what she thought her best physical feature was. And immediately, she, without hesitation, she said, "My feet." I replied with some dismay, "Your feet?" And she said, "Yes, my feet." And she said, "My feet, I have perfect feet." Okay. She proceeded then to raise her foot with her nicely painted fuchsia pink nail polish, never wearing any other color on her toes, rested them on top of another chair, and began to show me just why she thought so. Now, maybe it was all those years of nursing and seeing some pretty awful feet in her career, but she thought her feet were perfect and could very specifically demonstrate why. She then had me raise my foot and to look at my feet, and she said, "See, your feet are perfect, just like mine." Now, whether or not my feet are perfect or not, my feet were indeed identical to hers. Now, I had never spent much time examining my feet, but up until then, but from that point on, I never saw my feet in the same way. Not only do my mom and I have identical feet, we also have identical perpetual toe motion. Many years after the foot incident discussion with my mom, I was visiting my folks in Sarasota, and my dad and I were sitting by the beach enjoying the sunset on the Gulf, as was our nightly custom, when he said to me, "Have you ever noticed that no matter what, your mom's feet are always moving?" I really hadn't. But when he said it, I realized that he was right, and that I do the exact same thing. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, quiet or active, my toes are always in motion, just like my mom's. Well, I never talked to my mom about it. I didn't have to because I already knew why. It's because we both hear music all the time. Music is always in our head. For me, sometimes it is a familiar tune I can't get out of my head. But at other times, it's just a rhythm that comes from nowhere. It is a music that comes from deep within our souls. Our toes move because we are always hearing music. And my mom's toes, as well as mine, are simply keeping rhythm to the music inside. I am grateful for my mom, Ruthie, and for the gifts she gave to all of us. For the gifts of color and beauty. For the gifts of flavors and art. The gifts of order and balance. For the gifts of style and music. For the gifts of joy that she added to our lives. For the gift of love she showed to countless friends and family she cared for so deeply, both immediate and extended. And for the gift of her deep and abiding faith in God that she demonstrated every day of her life. We will miss the gift of her warm and gentle spirit. For this almost 90-year-old's life we celebrate here today, I'm eternally grateful that I was given the great privilege and gift of being able to call her mom. And as your daughter, Mom, I want to especially thank you for the gift of your feet and the toes attached. It's because the feet you gave me that I learned to stand, literally and figuratively. Not just stand, but to stand tall and with confidence. It's because the feet you gave me that I learned to walk. Not just walk, but to walk boldly and joyfully. Because of the feet you gave me, I learned how to navigate and move in this world from a child into an adult. It's the feet you gave me that kept me firmly grounded and gave me strength through all of life's challenges. And it's the gift of your feet that showed me how to leap with praise and gratitude each and every day for all of God's blessings. And Mom, I want to especially thank you for those perpetually moving toes on the feet you gave me, for they will forever keep me nourishing my soul, breathing and dancing and hearing music, and continuously reminding me of all the beautiful, amazing, and endless rhythm of life. Mom, for the gifts you gave me and for the gifts you gave all of us, we are grateful.
When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The throne shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well.
Thank you to Dan and Karen for the ministry of music today, and Annette, that was just beautiful. So thank you for sharing. I'm Mark Stromberg, and I'm a covenant pastor. I also happen to serve right now as the superintendent of what's called the Northwest Conference. It's a group of about 145 covenant churches here in Minnesota, the Dakotas, and Western Wisconsin. I'm Vern and Ruth's nephew. And I'm very pleased and honored, Vern, to be able to share. I love you. You know that. When Vern and Ruth lived in Sarasota, in their condo down there, I came down to visit them and parked my rental car in the visitor spot. And you have to fill out a form because they want to know who's coming into the building, I guess to keep out the riffraff. And, so I was filling out the form, and it said name, Mark Stromberg, your car type and license plate number and all those good things, and then it said, who are you visiting? And I put Vern Larson, and then the next line said relationship, and I wrote poor. I turned it in at the front desk, and was walking to the elevator to go upstairs, and all of a sudden I heard all of the women in the office start to laugh because someone finally had read the form and realized what I had put. What makes it more funny is not because I was being a smart aleck, though I was. What makes it more funny is because our relationship is anything but poor. So, Vern, I love you. You know that. And so grateful to be able to share and loved and continue to love Ruth. And what a gracious, just sweet, wonderful person. So thanks for the privilege of being able to share from God's word today. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 39, 4 through 7. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each life is but a breath. Men and women are mere phantoms as they go to and fro. We bustle about, but only in vain. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. 3,000 years ago, King David brooded fiercely at first, and then a little more gently over the brevity of life. And out of that brooding, I would like to suggest a few things on this day when we gather to acknowledge the life and the passing of Ruth Elaine Larson at the grand old age of 89 years and change, almost 90, would have been 90 here early March. And while she lived a long and full life, it was not an easy ending for her over the past few years. And yet it is still a profound loss to family members and loved ones, many who are in the room today, but some who can't be here. But in the midst of the loss, in consideration of the text I just read, here's a question I would like to pose. What do we do with life's brevity? What do we do with life's brevity, its transiency? I mean, even if you live to be Ruth's age, it is still but a brief time we are here on this earth. It's still a drop in the bucket compared to all of eternity. Again, what do we do with life's brevity? What do you do with your life's brevity? How do you handle it? That was King David's problem? That was his question. It is ours as well. When the days and the weeks and the months and the years just seem to fly by. I've been at the Northwest Conference office, which is on the campus of Minnehaha Academy, a school that some of us, Vern himself, went to. And I graduated from there, and I've been there 19 years, and my office is right next to the soccer field. And it dawned on me this past year as I was looking out at the students playing soccer last fall that they were not even born yet when I came to my position at the Northwest Conference. And yet I don't feel that differently. Because I'm looking out my eyes, it doesn't seem that different. But I know as they're looking at me, it seems really different. This is kind of a jarring realization, I think, for all of us. Whenever you see a picture of yourself or you look in the mirror and you wonder, who is that? Time goes by so quickly. And it's not always so easy to take, is it? And without being cliched or overly simplistic or morbid, let me suggest three things on a day such as this. And maybe those of you in the room that are younger, maybe it's even more important for you to listen and to ponder on these things. So just hang in with me for a few minutes and give my words some thought, really the psalmist's words. And I'm sure that even within this room today, there are differing perspectives and beliefs about God, who Jesus is or is not, about faith in general, about what it means to be a spiritual person. But I'd be remiss if I did not respectfully encourage each one of you to ponder life's brevity and the significance of this, and be deliberate in exploring what your life is really all about, what it means. And so I'd like to suggest just three things briefly. First, if we are to cope with this problem, if we're to cope with this question at all, we have to face the fact of it honestly. We have to face the fact of it honestly. The psalmist is a realist, isn't he? He says this, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end." He knows it's coming. "Show me my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know just how fleeting my life really is. You've made my days a mere handbreadth." It's not very long. "The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each life is but a breath." Ouch. These are hot words expressing an extreme view of our frailty and our mortality, but you know what? These are accurate words. And there's something to be said for an honest acceptance of the fact that our physical existence, let alone our mental capacities, has the breath of disintegration and death upon it. And it is simply wisdom to both acknowledge and to ponder this reality, because sooner or later we are forced to do it one way or the other, whether we like it or not. So better to do it before we are smacked in the face by it. One thinks of Joseph Cook's famous summary of our earthly pilgrimage. He says this, "Man's life means tender teens, teachable 20s, tireless 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s. Serious 60s, sacred 70s, aching 80s, shortening breath, the sod, God." Ouch. More hot words expressing our mortality. But expressing that which is inevitable, my friends, we are fleetingly mortal. I mean, even if we live to be 100 years old, what is that compared to eternity? It's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. We are also uncertainly and inescapably mortal. We speak of the average lifespan. Vern was in insurance. And you think of all of the actuarial tables about lives or the potentiality or the potential of different things happening and running the numbers. But you know, actuarial tables mean nothing when it comes to any individual person. Because some people live much longer. They get a good deal on their pension. They live a long time. Other people don't get to experience it at all. Ruth lived to be almost 90 years old, but you know, there are a whole lot of people that don't live to be half that age. My mother Ruth, Vern's oldest sister, Marion, passed away when she was my age. In fact, within a couple days here, I would be right about at the age, almost to the day of when my mother died, 63 years old. You see, life is not only fleetingly mortal, but it is uncertainly and inescapably mortal, and there's something in us that cries out against this. And I believe it's God-given, because I know that God has set eternity in our hearts. We know that we are supposed to be living beings, not like a rock or a stone, not like an inanimate object in the ground. Ruth lived a long time, but it's still a loss. Many don't make it that long. And even if those who make it longer, but not that much longer, one way or the other, another decade, George Burns one time went to the doctor. And he said, "Well, Doc, how am I?" He said, "George, you're in great shape. You'll live to be 100. He goes, "What's so great about that? That's only 2 more years." That's the truth. We are uncertainly and we are inescapably mortal. And so we want to run from the valley of the shadow of death, but you know what? We can't, whether we like it or not. And so we see that first we must face the fact of life's brevity, its swiftness, our mortality. Honestly, we need to ponder it a bit. And we do need to ponder it regardless of our age or our stage, because it's coming one way or the other. But secondly, then, if we're to do a good job of handling life's brevity, beyond facing the fact of it honestly, we must interpret its meaning intelligently. Now think about this. Hang in here with me. To interpret its meaning intelligently, what I mean by that is this. Our interpretation determines how we choose to live out our lives. An example. Say you say to a man or a woman, an older man or an older woman, or even to a kid, "Hey kid, your life isn't going to be that long. You're not going to have that much time on this planet. What are you going to do with the time that you do have?" One response could be, "Well, if my time is short, I'm going to go with gusto. I'm going to grab for the gold ring. I'm going to make this world as much my oyster as I can. I'm going to live and let live and party on." This is one response. And we all know people who have chosen this path in life. This is how they've interpreted the meaning of life, and so they're living according to that. However, a second response could be, "Well, seeing as I do not have a very long time on this planet, I want to make sure that I live in such a way that my life counts for something, that it counts for something beyond myself, that I live for others, in service to others, and in service to God." And you know, we all know people who have lived their lives that way. Most of us, the reality is, are somewhere in the middle. We bounce back and forth between these polarities, don't we? We struggle with this, striving and striving on the one hand, and yet wanting our lives to be meaningful and to be purposeful beyond just having a good time, that there has to be more to life, as they said, than bread and circuses. But think about it, the same question. What are you going to do with a very brief, short life that you have on this planet? But very different responses. In fact, opposite ways of interpreting the same reality. Two different responses expressed. And this is what I mean when I say that we have to interpret life's meaning, its brevity, intelligently. And we see that people do that. We see it in their interactions. We see it in their priorities. We see it in how they spend their money. I mean, is life really no more than a party or a comedy? Or some people, philosophers, thought it was no more than a tragedy or a farce. That's what some would say. But friends, God's word tells us that there's so much more. That life can hold purpose and have a future with the one who designed us, one who loves us, regardless of our fitfulness, or as the old hymn would say, regardless of our feverish ways. Therefore, third and finally, as we consider how to handle life's brevity, after we have faced the fact of it honestly, after we have interpreted its meaning intelligently, thirdly, we can believe in victory over it wholeheartedly. This is the gospel. We can believe in victory over it wholeheartedly. You see, the God we know through both the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word, the Bible, he is the same one in whom King David could place his trust. For later in the same psalm, in verse 7, he declares this, "But now, Lord, in the midst of all this, what do I look for? My hope is in you," meaning in God, his Savior. So friends, if David was here with us today, just maybe he would say this to us, the old king, "When sickness lays you low, when weariness numbs your body, when advancing years takes its toll on your strength and on your mind, and it will, you can trust in Almighty God. And though your outer person perishes, your inner person can be renewed day by day, by day, by day." In short, the ancient king might say, "I believe that I was not built for time alone, but I was built for eternity. And neither were any of you simply built for this life. You were also built for eternity. And Ruth was built for eternity, not just for this life." And we would add, eternity with Almighty God through Christ our Lord. So let me ask you just one more time, how do you handle life's brevity? Through Christ, are you a child of the Heavenly Father? Ruth was. And Ruth continues to be. In fact, Ruth is more fully alive. Ruth is more in the game now than she was before. And this is the good news of the gospel. And I have no doubt about that, nor about God's love, not only for her, but for each and every one of you. Each and every one of us, whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, whether we care or not, God loves because he loves, because he loves, because he loves. And each one of us can trust in the Lord, and each one of us can ask him to direct our paths, paths that lead to an eternity with him. And so we conclude this service singing a fitting song from our Swedish heritage for many of us. "Children of the Heavenly Father, are you a child of the King?" Hymn number 87. And let's sing this together.
Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish, from all evil things he bears them, in his mighty arms he bears them. Neither death nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. Praise the Lord in joyful numbers, your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. Is the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy?
Would you you pray with me? Father, again, for this time together, we give you thanks. And we do give you thanks for Ruth, for her life, your faithful servant. What a privilege it has been for us to walk life's journey with her in differing ways. But Lord, we also acknowledge that she was only human, just like the rest of us. We're all in the same club in that respect. So we ask in your great love that you be merciful to her through her Savior, Jesus Christ, and to each of us for the times that we have fallen short. But on this day, Lord, we especially commit her to you, and we give you thanks for her. May her life, may her witness be an ever-burning reminder to us of what it means to follow Jesus through the thick and thin of it all, to face the fact of our mortality honestly, to interpret its meaning intelligently, believing in victory over it wholeheartedly through Christ our Lord. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, the one who came into the world that we might have unending joy and eternal life. And now receive the benediction. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds. And may you handle life's brevity in a way that is both pleasing to God and honoring to Ruth's memory. Amen.